We read in the superscription of Psalm 3 that it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, David had a number of sons. That's because David had a number of wives. And back in that day, polygamy was kind of the norm for the kings of Israel. It was a different time, a different culture. Absalom had a sister named Tamar. Tamar was violated by their half-brother Amnon. And we read that David got angry when that happened, but David didn't seem to do anything about it. And so Absalom took matters into his own hands, and 2 years later, he had his half-brother Amnon killed. And so Absalom fled back to the country of his mother and stayed there for 3 years until he was brought back. But when he came back to Jerusalem, he wasn't allowed to see the king's face. And so David and his son didn't speak to each other then for 5 years. Ultimately, they came together, but they weren't really reconciled. For what Absalom would do is he would position himself at the gate of the city. And when people came up with a problem, he'd ask them, well, where are you from? And they'd say, well, we're from this tribe or that tribe. And he'd say, well, what is your problem? And they would state their problem. And Absalom would say, you know what? I wish there was a deputy of the king that could listen to your problem. But there's nobody who has the time who can come out. And if only I were a judge in Israel, I would bring you justice. And so as the people would come, they would bow down before Absalom. He'd say, oh, no, 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 get up. And he would come to them on equal terms. And it says, in this way, he stole the hearts of Israel away from his father. And so after about 4 years of this, he sent spies throughout Israel saying there's coming a day where we're going to proclaim Absalom as king. And so Absalom took 200 men. He went down to Hebron and they proclaimed him king. Word came back to David, and David fled out of Jerusalem for his life. He took his wives, he took his mighty men, and as they were ascending the Mount of Olives and leaving, David was weeping. Because this wasn't just a betrayal from some of his closest friends, this was his son that had turned against him, and his heart was broken. And many of you who have children know what it's like to have your heart broken by your kids. You have such dreams for your kids and you want the best for them, but it comes the day where you find that they're not going the way that you had hoped they would go. And not only that, but they're turning against you and all of a sudden you're the enemy. Many of you know what I speak of. And my mom, who's sitting back here in the fifth pew, knows firsthand of that because I was one of those kids. And now that I'm a parent, I'm just hoping and praying that's not going to happen to me. So let's take a look at this. This is the setting for Psalm 3, some believe even Psalm 4. Psalm 3 says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Verse 1, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Absalom would form an army and go after David and his men. And it says on the day that they battled, 20,000 of Absalom's men died. So you've got a multitude that is against David. And you also have his closest advisor, Ahithophel, who has allied himself with Absalom. Ahithophel was a close advisor of David. He was there for him when he had troubles in the kingdom. And it speaks in Psalm chapter 41 of Ahithophel, a psalm of David, Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you have been betrayed before? Maybe by a friend at school, maybe by a spouse. It hurts, doesn't it? So David knows what betrayal feels like. He knows what it's like for his son to turn against him. It's interesting, this man, Ahithophel, we'll speak about him more as we go through the Psalms. But this man, Ahithophel, who has betrayed his king, who has betrayed David, is a type of Judas Iscariot. For Judas, you remember, betrayed Jesus. And in John chapter 13, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, and they were all saying, Lord, is it I? You know, who is it? And he says, it's the one who dips his bread, you remember, in the cup when I do. And then Jesus quoted Psalm 41:9, the passage I just read, and he attributed it to Judas Iscariot, this psalm that was spoken of Ahithophel. So Ahithophel is like a type of Judas Iscariot. Interestingly enough, both of them committed suicide. Both of them committed suicide by hanging. And we'll talk more about Ahithophel as we move on through the Psalms. But how they've increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Selah, the first of 71 times that that word is used in the book of Psalms. It's used three times in the book of Habakkuk. What does it mean? It's a little bit obscure. I don't think there's a 100% surety on what that means, but it's some kind of a notation within the psalm, something that was added later, like the superscriptions at the beginning of the psalms, something that it's a pause in the music, that maybe it's a time of a musical interlude. We've stopped singing at this point. Let's do a couple of bars of music as we reflect back on what was just stated, or as we prepare our hearts for what is about to be stated. The root word for Selah means to lift up. So many have thought that maybe what it is, it's a musical notation in the psalm to say it's about time for the crescendo. It's about time for the people of God to start lifting up their voices to God at this particular part in the psalm. I don't know, but we're going to look at it another 70 times, so I thought I'd just comment on it as we go by it. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, but you, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. You're my protector. David's got tens of thousands after him, but he recognizes that God is the one who is his shield. He is not only the one who is protecting him, he is his outer armor. He has his armor on, he has his shield in front of him. You are my glory. The glory was not the kingdom. The glory was not the palace for David. The glory was God himself, that he was a child of God. And you are the one who lifts up my head. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. He is the one who lifts up my head. David, you're going to make it because I'm with you. I cried to the Lord, verse 4, with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. As I mentioned in the beginning, when David fled out of Jerusalem, as he ascended the Mount of Olives, he was crying as he went. He wept as he went. You know, a lot of guys think that it's not macho to cry. We want to be tough. I'm not going to shed any tear. You know, if a tear comes out, I'm not going to wipe it off, you know. But David, he's got to be the toughest guy, you know, that we see in these passages of Scripture. They used to say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. He was a mighty warrior. But he was also real, wasn't he? He was real with God. He was real with his emotions. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so when he left out of Jerusalem, his heart was crushed, not for the kingdom. His heart was crushed for his son. He loved his son. And as he went, his heart was breaking. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Can you see that God is his calm in the midst of the storm? Do you realize that you could be going through some really difficult times, but God can be your calm in the midst of the storm? And as I mentioned, David here, I mean, the practical application with this is he's got a son that has turned against him, and that's hard. I know that for parents. They'll know it experientially, but I know it's tough because parents have dreams for their kids, don't we? I mean, we want our kids to bypass the pain that we've gone through. We want them to be able to make the most of their life. And so oftentimes as we're raising them and guiding them, we're moving them in that direction. We don't want you to waste away in this area here. I know I've done that. I don't want you to do that. So we want to point you in this direction. But the heartbreak comes when the kids, as they're growing up and they're their own individual persons, all of a sudden start rebelling against that. And so they not only are not going the way you hoped they would go, but now you're the enemy. That's the last thing that you want. Question, how do you keep that from happening? You know, how do you keep that from happening? I want an answer because I don't want it happening to me. You know, I want there to be a strong relationship when my kids go. I want there to be, I love you. Make sure you call every day, you know, and it's good. And I don't think it's by being their best buddy. You know, we become an equal peer with them. I don't think that's the answer. I believe the answer is in relationship. having a relationship with your children. And I'm not talking about quality of time. I'm talking about quantity of time. Because you never know when that quality is going to come. So you want to have as much quantity as you can get. And that means sacrifice, doesn't it? It means sacrificing our own dreams sometimes, our own desires, the things that we want to do. Hey, I'm tired, man. I've worked all day. I just want to sit back and watch a football game. But my little boy wants to go out and practice his catching. He wants to practice his batting. And it's during those times, not that you just refine your skills, but that you build the relationship with your kids. And I think as that happens and as you grow up, there's a much better chance to be able to send them off in the world, for that's what we're preparing them for. We're preparing them to send them off, to be independent and yet dependent upon the Lord. And so I would just say, as I look at this, the word that sticks to me is relationship. Do what you can to nurture those relationships. And through it all, God can be your calm in the midst of the storm. I lay down and slept. Here David has his own son after him who wants to kill him. But I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly, the picture of the wild animal. I mean, it's rendered useless against you if their jaw has been busted and they have no teeth to bite you. Notice the tense here that David says, though. It's past tense. You have done this. You have struck all my enemies, verse 7. You have broken the teeth. I think that's significant because this is a situation that's currently going on. I think what he's doing is he's looking back at the past battles. Lord, when I was going through this in the past, when I had enemies against me in the past, you were there for me. You did it then. I know you can do it now. And that's so comforting for us when we're going through present situations, when we can look at past situations and go, you know what? You were there for me. You didn't necessarily deliver me out of the trial, but you delivered me through the trial. And I know you will deliver me through this one as well. I mean, nobody likes trials, but let's face it, when they come, we feel like we can face them a little bit easier, don't we? Because we know God was there with us. And God will carry us through. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. We come to Psalm 4. Again, many feel that this was written concerning the same event. It's a possibility. There are many commentators that feel that this would be connected with Psalm 3, where Absalom has rebelled against his father David. Again, it's a psalm of lament where David is crying out to God for help. It says, Psalm 4, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Verse 3 of chapter 4. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's a cry of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Not hear me when I call, O righteous God, though that is a truth. God is righteous, but he is the God of my righteousness. He is the reason that I am righteous. He is the one that imputes righteousness to me, like Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Jesus became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin and he imputed to us. He credited to our account his righteousness so that we can have a right standing before God. He is the God of my righteousness. He is the reason that I can have a right standing before him. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Verse 2, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you turn my glory to shame? If this is tied to Absalom's treason, perhaps it has to do with what Absalom did when he came to Jerusalem. As I mentioned, David fled out of Jerusalem. He took his wives. His mighty men went with him. But he left 10 concubines to keep the house. And when Absalom came to Jerusalem, he asked his now trusted advisor, Ahithophel, the one who betrayed David, well, what should I do? And he said, you know what? Why don't you go in to your father's 10 concubines on the roof in front of all Jerusalem, so that you will strengthen the people behind you? You see, when a guy came in and usurped the throne, he would take the women of the king. And in essence, what he's saying is, these are mine now. These are no longer my father's, but they're mine. And in doing that, he would totally divide himself, separate himself from his father. You see, there wouldn't be any way Absalom could change his mind and go, Dad, you know, I'm sorry. Let's work it out. Once he had done that, it was separated. And that would strengthen the people behind Absalom. Because if Absalom ever said, Dad, I'm sorry, the people are left going, well, sorry, David, too, you know, and that's going to be big trouble for them. So that's what he did. And we look at this verse, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Contrast here, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. This is what the wicked are doing, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly. David, even though he's on the run, even though he's got multitudes following him and that are against him, if his heart is right with God, let the chips fall where they may. And that's the kind of peace we can have too. You can have people turned against you for the stance you're taking. But if you know you're right with God and you're living right with God, hey, he is for you. And as it says here, the Lord will hear when I call to him. He's going to hear my prayer. He'll acknowledge my prayer because I know that I'm right with him. Verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Paul quotes this verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You guys know that it's okay to get angry? Do you know that Jesus got angry when he went to the temple and he saw the ones that were supposed to be representing God, the priest, taking advantage of the people of God? He made a whip out of cords and he drove the people out of the temple. There's something wrong with us if we don't get angry at injustice, at oppression, at corruption. We need to get angry, but got to be careful that we don't sin. What do we do with that anger? That's what's important. Now, again, if the setting of this is what's taking place with Absalom running from David, perhaps the way this fits in is when David fled and he's got his three generals. He's got Joab, he's got Abishai, he's got Ittai. And they're going to go out to battle against Absalom and the tens of thousands that are with Absalom. David wants to go too, and he wants to fight in the battle. And his commander said, no way, because if they start defeating us and we all run, they're only going to chase you. You're more valuable to us back in the city. You stay in the city. And David said, you know what? Whatever looks good to you, that's what we'll do. So he said, you go out and you fight, but deal gently with the young man, Absalom. In other words, this is my son. Yeah, you got to put this rebellion down, but deal gently with him. Spare his life is basically what he was saying, if at all possible. So the guys went out to battle. They were fighting in the woods. It actually says that more people died because of the woods, the trees, than the sword. So they're racing on their horses through the woods and, you know, getting a branch and whatnot. Absalom is going through there on his mule. He's the king, so he's on his mule. And he has this hare to die for. He has this hare that he gets caught, literally, that he gets caught in the terebinth trees. And he's stuck there and his mule keeps going. So he's hanging there between heaven and earth. And word comes to Joab, Absalom's stuck in the tree. And Joab said, did you kill him? He said, no, I'm not going to kill him. Why not? I would have given you this treasure if you would have killed him. Hey, everybody heard what the king said, that we're to deal gently with Absalom. Joab took three spears. He's the commander, went, thrust them through Absalom's heart. And then word came back to the king. And David, oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son. And David was crushed because he loved his son so much. Be angry, but do not sin. Yeah, we got to put down this rebellion, but deal gently with the young man, Absalom. Interesting, isn't it? Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Offer sacrifices. You know, in Israel under the old covenant, they would offer the sin offerings. They would offer the burnt offerings. They would offer the free will offerings. But reality, what can we give to God that he hasn't first given to us? The Bible says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The entire earth is his. So what are we going to give to him? You know, we're teaching our kids right now about money, and we're teaching them how to use money. And when you get an allowance, what do you do with that? Well, a certain percentage goes to the ministry. A certain percentage goes to giving. And so 10% off the top goes to giving. By the way, 10% tithing is not just Old Testament law. It predates the law with Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. Jesus talked about, I think if anything under the new covenant, probably should be more than 10%. But just letting you guys know that as you're on your way out with the offering box. So a certain percentage to giving, a certain percentage to savings, and a certain percentage to spend. And the whole point of us doing an allowance is to train our kids how to use money, because they need to know how to use it when they grow up. But we're being very careful in how we speak of the money, because it's easy, is it not, to think that once I give 10% to God, the other 90% is to blow as I see fit. In other words, I give my 10% to God, I pay my bills, and now the $3,000, let's say, that I have left over this year, oh, my kid needs braces, flat screen TV, you know? Flat screen TV. No, I'm supposed to be a good steward of God's resources, because all of it is his. Not just the 10%, 100% is his. And he's allowed me to be a steward and you to be a steward of the resources that he has entrusted to you. So it's all his. We use it as he directs us, being wise in that. So what can we offer to God if it's all his? Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. We can offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, we can give the entirety of our being to God. We can be obedient to God. We can do what he wants us to do rather than, you know what, I'm going to do what Steve wants to do. No, I want to do, God, what you want me to do. I want to resign my life and my desires to what you would have me to do. I want to please you. That's what we can give to him. We can offer to him the sacrifices of a right life, righteousness, right living before him. Put your trust in the Lord. Verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. David can have joy in his life, as can we, more so than those who might be increasing in riches and yet not having their lives right with God. Again, we come back to the theme of the peace in the midst of the difficulty, the calm in the midst of the storm. Verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's good to know, isn't it? That we can have peace in the midst of circumstances we cannot control. Now we come to Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Notice in the first three phrases there, give ear to my words, consider my meditation, give heed to the voice of my cry. David's crying out. Remember the Hebrew parallelisms, restating the thought, amplifying it sometimes? He's crying out to God, God, hear me. God, hear me when I call out to you, when I cry out to you. He said, my voice you'll hear in the morning. I think it was a custom for a lot of them to pray in the morning. You know, Daniel had that practice where he would cry out to God. Daniel chapter 6, the whole issue with the lion's den, where he did, as times before, as was his custom, opened up his windows that were directed toward Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. So how do you know one of those was in the morning? Well, I think based on one of the Psalms, Psalm 55, verse 17 says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. Evening, morning, and noon. And I don't think that's just before breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know, thank you, Lord, for this food. I think it's having an ongoing relationship with God. Like it says, pray without ceasing, a continual acknowledgement of the presence of God. But there's something about having a directed time of prayer, isn't there? Where you get alone with God, where you just get alone and you pour out your heart to God, where you seek direction from the Lord. And the best time to do that is in the morning. Think about it. Your mind is going to be the freshest. You're starting your day. If you need direction, do you want it in the morning or in the evening? You know what I'm saying? In the morning, where you can get your heart in the place that God wants it to be. Charles Spurgeon had an interesting thing to say concerning this. He said, an hour in the morning is worth two in the evening. And for me, that's true. You know, by the time nighttime comes, my mind is whirling and it's tired and it's spent. But in the morning, there's a freshness there. And like many people, if it's going to be a quality time, you have to get up really early. We got a neat practice in our house, as I'm sure many of you do, where we get up and we have our morning devotions individually, not family devotions, but morning devotions. And so everybody grabs a chair in the living room and we all have our Bibles. Little Michael's reading now, so he has his picture Bible, but he can actually read the sentences underneath the pictures. And we'll sit out there and read, but I'll be honest, if it's going to be time where I can just sit and think and meditate, I've got to get up before that. There's got to be a time where there's just a time of being alone so that I have time to read and so that I can talk with the Lord and not feel rushed or as much as I enjoy it. You know, this is what that word is, you know, but just have some quality time. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China, had trouble finding time alone with God. He began to wake himself up at 2 a.m. and using those quiet hours when everyone slept, he communed with God. In the morning, I will direct my prayer to you. My voice, verse 3, you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, and in the morning I will direct it. Something about that word direct there in verse 3. I will direct my prayer. It's used of the priests when they would arrange the showbread on the table of showbread in the tabernacle. It's used of the priests when they would cut up the offering and arrange it upon the altar. There was some order to what they were doing. And I think what David is saying here is there should be some order to our prayer. I'm going to direct this prayer to you. It's not going to be, do you know what I'm talking about? A haphazard prayer, you know, where you're just kind of flying from left to right and you're praying and now you're thinking about what you're supposed to be doing at lunchtime or this afternoon. What was I saying? Yeah, anybody know what I'm talking about? Where there's not the focus there? I'm going to direct this. I'm going to set it orderly before you as I lift up my voice and begin my day. In the morning, I will direct it to you and I will look up. Verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. See how God feels about wickedness and the wicked who are practicing wickedness. Contrast now the word but in the next verse. But, verse 7, as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. They're doing this, but I'm going to come to you and I'm going to be accepted. Why? Because of your mercy. And I am going to fear you. I'm going to revere you. I'm going to acknowledge who you are and give you the worth that you deserve. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access, yes, to the very presence of God. And we can come into God's presence knowing that he receives us and accepts us. But we're coming on the basis of his grace and mercy. So as we come with confidence, but we come knowing the only reason we can be there is because of his love for us, because he is merciful and he is gracious, and we can receive that as we come to him. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. You see the longing that he has for God's direction in his life. Verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in there, that is the wicked, in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Notice, their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Death, corruption is what comes out of their mouth. Into verse 9 here, Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Paul puts together 6 Old Testament passages, 5 of them from the Psalms, to show the depravity of man, to show that there is none righteous, no, not one, to show that we are all sinners and we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that everybody needs a Savior. Everybody needs Jesus. If you've come here today and you are searching for meaning and purpose in life, if you want to get your life right with God, you've come to the right place. Because who you need is Jesus Christ. You need him as your Lord and your Savior, and God loves you. And he went to great lengths to save you. Otherwise, you will stand before God in judgment. And you don't want to stand before him on that day, because our God, though he is a loving God, he is also a righteous and a holy God. And that sin must be atoned for, and it can only be atoned for through faith in Jesus. Verse 10, pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But here's the contrast again, from the wicked to the righteous. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. God is our protector. God is the calm in the midst of the storm. These 3 psalms, psalms of lament, where David is crying out to God, laying his problems before God, crying out to God for help, crying out to God for direction, crying out with the confidence that God will deliver. Let's be encouraged by that. All right, why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer? We'll have some of the leaders of the church here at the end of the service to pray for you, whatever needs you might have. Please avail yourself of that. Thanks for coming out. It's good to be back. Let's pray for God's blessing on your life. Thanks. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the encouragement that we see within your word. Lord, I know there's a lot of areas of exhortation that we went through, and areas that can apply to our life, some that do, some that don't. And I pray that as we've gone through this, and if we see that it applies to a situation in our life, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to know the right thing to do and to have the humility and the strength to do that which is right. For our desire is to be right with you, to be pleasing in your sight. May you help those who find themselves in difficult situations like we observe David here. May you help them by giving them wisdom. May you pour your grace and peace upon them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.